Well, actually, chapter 10. And while you're doing that, I'd like you to think of a question I'm about to ask and answer it in your mind. And the question is this. I would study my Bible more if... And then fill in the blank. Think of what possibly could be in that blank. Something that's taking up time from studying the Word, something that hinders the Word of God, something that you feel is more important than the Word of God even. And just think about that. Just think what you would put in there. Put it this way, not just what would you, but what could you put in there? In other words, not just what you would put in there, but if there is actually something that is taking away from the Word of God. I believe David, and I believe Solomon, I believe Eve, and I believe everybody down through human history finds themselves in trouble when we do one thing, and it's this. We take the Word of the Lord too lightly. When we don't value it the way we should. And I really believe that one of the first steps in really getting into the Word of God and dividing the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of God and understanding the Word of God is the value of it. You have to understand the value of the Word of God. Positively, you have to understand why God positively says what its value is. He'll say it's more precious than gold. More to be sought after than treasures, and that's in plural. More to be desired than your necessary food. It is greater than honey in the honeycomb. And what you'll find is that on the positive God side, God tells us that this is the most important issue in life. But then on the opposite side, on the negative side, God will say, there's a negative reason why, too. And it's this. The moment your attitude towards the Word is not what it should be, it's starting a downward slide. It's the start. And I believe that's Solomon's problem was. I believe that's David. David failed to keep before him the importance of the Word of God. That the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord pondereth all of his ways. I mean, there are just certain verses in the Bible. I mean, we wouldn't need to memorize the whole Bible. There are just certain key verses in the Bible that if we would value them and memorize them, then we would be different people. And I say we because it's that way in my life, too. I can give a study and a message like I did for 10 months in Florida on how to study the Bible, and the whole time waste more time rather than studying the Word of God and letting other things come in and ruin that Word of God. And I believe Solomon is a great, great illustration. And I'll tell you why. Because yes, I know in chapter 11 it will say that the strange women, his wife from Egypt and other strange women, led Solomon's heart from the Lord. But the problem started way before there. And I'll show you and prove to you from the Word of God how it all could have been different. I think if there's anything that we and every human being could have written on their epitaph, it's this. It could have been different. You agree? It could have. But it doesn't have to be. We can make that change now. And it all starts with our attitude towards the Word of God. Okay. In 1 Kings, chapter 10, the Queen of the South arrives in the first verses. In verses 1 through 10. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read my Bible, I think, I wonder why this is here. I wonder why, because I always try to find things in the context. I always try to look and say, why is this verse in this chapter? Why is this chapter in this book? Why is this book in its place amongst the other books? In other words, everything has to always be seen in context. If you don't, we can pull anything out of context and use it wrong. You have to understand it in the context to which the verse... That is one of the key things we stress in our Bible study when we teach this series, is everything must be in the context. If you don't take it in the context of what it is being said and where it's being said, the order that it's happening, then you're going to have a problem. Because remember, God is not writing a chronological history book. He is writing a logical spiritual book. So he's writing things logically, not chronologically. That's why even in the four Gospels, there are events that don't take place in the same order. And people say, see, it proves God isn't writing it. And I say, no, God's just changing the subject order, because in a different Gospel, he's teaching a different subject and he changes things around. He has every right to do that. But we don't. That's why we have to keep it in the context. And we want to keep it in the context. So I ask myself, you know, I watch the life of Solomon, and it's an amazement to me. And, you know, you just see that when you start reading through Kings and you start reading about Solomon growing, and you look at how God promises him things, and then you see his wisdom. You see how he asks for the right thing, a heart that understands God, and just everything's going so pleasing. I believe that chapter 10, the Queen of the South coming, because it's the very pinnacle of his ministry. I take a very different look towards Solomon. There's a lot of argument towards when did Solomon write his books? When did he write them? Before he sinned with Bathsheba? After he did and was restored? But I find this, I believe that chapter 10 is the very apex of Solomon's life. It is the very height. And the reason I say that is because the reason why it is put in there, I believe, is number one, because his life at that point is such a testimony for the Lord that evangelism takes place. And that Queen of the South comes all the way from where she is to him. That's evangelism. We don't have to run for gimmicks, programs, and plans. All we've got to do is have the obedience to the Word of God, be in the will of God, be growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and God brings the people to you. I mean, it's an amazement when you see evangelism that way. And that's the way that it can be. And here he is, and she hears of his wisdom. She hears of the wealth. She hears of all these things, and she starts to come. She says, I'm going to go to him, and I'm going to bring some difficult questions. But mark this now, they weren't trick questions. She came and she uttered her whole heart. She uttered her whole mind. She was a sincere looker. And I believe, it's my personal conviction, that when the Lord Jesus, back in Matthew's Gospel, I believe it was, told those people around him that the Queen of the South will rise up in judgment against this nation, Israel, what he was saying was that she was a believer. I firmly believe. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 10, what you'll find is this. She comes, she asks questions, he has every answer. She sees a couple of things. It says that when she saw all the things that he had, and the beauty of the temple and his wisdom, that it says that her spirit just fainted within her. It's an amazing portion of scripture. Let me see here. Yes. It says in verse four, the Queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom, the house that he built, the meat on his table, and the sitting of his servants, the attendance of his ministers, their apparel, the cupbearers, his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord. There was no more spirit in her. Literally, she just swooned. It just affected her. It affected her. Please notice what was his testimony. The wisdom from above, the glory of the temple. What is that? What does she see? She saw the glory of God in that temple. And all the blessings that he had, all the material blessings. And I venture to say this, when people in our life see the wisdom of God that comes from above, and they see the Lord in us, which the temple was a picture of, and they see the riches that come through us to them, that's evangelism. That's testimony. And when somebody asks you to give a testimony, that's what they're asking to see. They're asking to see if your wisdom is from above, and they're asking to see if the Lord is dwelling in you, and if you really have the blessings of God upon you, and they're going to come to you when that's in that condition. And I believe this is an apex. I believe Solomon at this point is where David was just in 2 Samuel chapter 10 before he stayed behind. And I believe the warning is this. When you think everything's good and when you're being used of the Lord and you think you're right where you should be careful. Because with victory in spiritual warfare comes vulnerability. And that's why the Lord Jesus, even in Matthew's Gospel, he was tempted right after his baptism, after the heavens opened, after God the Father audibly confirmed him and pointed to him. It was then when the devil makes his mark. And it's that when he does it to an assembly, and that's when he does it to individuals. Be very careful. Understand that this is the way it's going to go. And God allows it because that faith is not where it should be yet, although it looks good, and it must go up another notch. And faith that isn't tested will not grow. So don't get mad at God. Thank God, because he's just developing you, taking you up another notch. But then all of a sudden, when you read and you go to read on, it says in verse 13, now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon was in 1 year was this. And the shields were this. And the throne was this. And this. And he received this. And, you know, and you read these next verses, and it almost looks like it's out of place, doesn't it? Because, look, it goes from the Queen of Sheba in the apex of his ministry and the apex and the very peak, mountain peak of his testimony to reading about all these things. And then in chapter 11, look at what it starts off with. Verse 1. But, and guess what happens? Here comes the downward spiral. And I would venture to say to you that verses 14 through 29 of chapter 10 are a parenthesis or a bracket where God is giving to us not how rich Solomon was to make him look good, but to give us the reasons why Solomon took a downward spiral afterwards. I believe it was the slippery slope that started, and I believe it's God's warning to us too. I know it's what's happened in America. I can't speak for Canada. But I know this, America has already started down this slippery slope. And I believe it's a marvel when you see what God is doing here. God isn't commending Solomon and saying, look at how good he is, and look at all the blessings he has, and this is a sign of my approval. What is happening is you're going to find out that it's a warning. Now we're looking at Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 10. Yes, it's going. We just made that God is not the author of confusion. That in 1 Kings chapter 10, that is the apex, it's the very mountain peak of Solomon. Nations are coming from all around to seek the glory of the Lord, the wisdom of the Lord. His testimony is shining out. And then all of a sudden, in that chapter in verses 14 through 29, we get some verses that appear to be God's commendation by physical, material blessing of gold and silver and wealth. And I said that I ventured to believe that it was a bracket, that it was an insertion, because God is going to show how in the first 13 verses of chapter 10, Solomon can go to the top, to verse 1 of chapter 11, he can go to the very bottom. And when you read from this point on, chapter 11, verse 1 through the end till he's buried, in Kings, it is nothing but a down. And that is why it's my personal conviction, and maybe it's not true, but I just feel that Solomon wrote most of his writings before. And I believe that he just takes this dive, and when you read it, it's just terrible. But it has nothing to do if you believe other. But what I want to show you is how he lost value in the Word of God. What was it that took place? In other words, it's one thing for me to sit here. Here's a man who did great things for God recorded in the Bible. And I'm going to sit here and say, well, yeah, he took a downward slide because he took the Word of God too lightly. But I believe that's what the Bible teaches, and I want to show you that. Okay. Let's read. I believe there are three aspects of this. Number one, in verse 14, I believe the Spirit of God is going to say this. He became obsessed with his possessions. He became obsessed with the material blessings of God. And then I believe in verse 26, God's going to say that he became obsessed with his own strength and power. And then I believe in chapter 11, verse 1, you're going to see where he really just took the Word of God too lightly because of that. Now watch. David took his eyes off the Lord. He had idle time. He put them on his needs, on the things he wanted. He got in trouble. So that the best way not to fall is to stay busy, because when you're busy, you have to keep your eyes on the Lord. You know you got to keep your eyes on the Lord so that you don't have a problem. But when we take our eyes and we get in spiritual things inactive and we're not doing things for the Lord and we can just live, we put them on all the wrong places. And we can put them on blessings. We can put them on material blessings. We can put them on our own enablements and our own strength. And that's what Solomon does, and I'll show that to you. Listen to this. He became obsessed with his own possessions. Now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, he had of the merchantmen, and of the traffic of the spice merchants, and of all the kings of Arabia, and of the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into one target. He made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went to one shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. And moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. And the throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round behind. And there were stays on either side of the place of the seat. The 2 lions stood beside the stays. And 12 lions stood there on one side and on the other upon 6 steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of those days of Solomon. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks. And I don't know how much apes were worth compared to a peacock, but. And it says, so the king exceeded all the kings of the earth for the riches and wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, and God had put in his heart. They brought every man his present, vessels and silver and vessels of gold and garments and armor and spices and horses and mules at the rate of year by year. Now here they come and they're looking for the wisdom, and he's getting blessed. He's getting richer and richer and richer. And there's nothing wrong with that when God blesses you. But you have to seek God's will in those things too. What does God expect you to do with your blessings? That's the point. It's interesting when you read in Ecclesiastes, and I'll read for you just a little bit. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, when Solomon's writing, he said this, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water, to water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth the trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were Jerusalem before me. I gathered me silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men and musical instruments. So I was great. You start to see how the Spirit of God records the pronouns there? I got me. I gathered to me. He all of a sudden started, you know, this is Solomon thinking, you know, I did this all wrong. You know, God blessed me and I got them for me. I gathered them to me. I piled them up in front of me. And you know, that's what happens, and this is what's happened in America. And this is what's happening to the church in America. We've become very wealthy, and we're not taking care of anything. We're not using the Lord's things for the proper reasons. We've become obsessed with our possessions. Well, then in chapter 10, it says this in verse 26. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 3,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And now he just simply is talking about his resources and his power and his strength. And Verse 29, and the chariot came up from that, went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. It says, for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria, did they bring them out by their means? And what you'll find is this, that he just looks around and he understands, you know what? I have a lot of power. I have a lot of things. I can do a lot. And you become obsessed with the power and the authority that God has given you. When you see those chariots, think about that. Because that's what the Bible uses all the time. You know, the Bible says some men trust in horsemen and some put their trust in chariots. But I put my trust in the living God. It's a sign of where you put your trust, where there's strength. Now, before we get too deep and get too hard on Solomon and you get upset with me, I want to show you where in the Bible I think Solomon went too lightly. Then I want to go back real quickly as we finish up on this and move on to something else. I'm getting on to the importance of the Word of God. And I want to show you all the opportunity that he had to know what was right and wrong. I think that's important for us to see. Because if we don't, we'll never understand like we did with David, all the opportunities David had, all the opportunities we have, all the opportunities other people we love have, and they don't obey the Lord. It's an amazement. It really is. I want you to turn for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 17. You know, sometimes people will ask this question. It's a good question. Is polygamy okay or is monogamy what God wants? And we know the answer is monogamy. God made Adam. He made Eve. He gave Eve to Adam. And that forever became a picture of the mystery that would come, Ephesians 5 says, of Christ in the church. Anything else is a distortion of that picture, isn't it? Think about it. Then you look at this, that everybody who ever was a polygamist in the Bible never had anything but problems from it. Never anything came good out of it. Then when you look, you ask the question, which is the good question, why did they do that? How did they get that way? And you'll find that most of the time, the people who are recorded polygamists in the Bible are either a king, or a priest, or a prophet, somebody who has a lot more authority than the average Israelite. And I believe Deuteronomy 17 is the answer for all that. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17, and starting at verse 14. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Now notice this. This was written hundreds and hundreds of years before Solomon, before David, and before Saul, and before when they will say to Samuel, we want a king like the nations. So the first thing we see is this. Solomon was warned hundreds of years before it ever happened. And you know what? When we read our Bible, realize this, God warned you thousands of years before you ever did. That's incredible. That's our God. No one will ever blame God and say, well, why did you warn us? Here's God. It was never his will for them to have a king, but he knew they would. It was not their will that they have a king and be like the nations, but he did. And he goes on to say, now, when you do, this is what's going to happen. And when you do, this is what you need. You know, God even regulates our rebellion. Isn't that marvelous? He even puts the restrictions on the rebellion. He's always dealing in... But so he says that long ago. And then it says this, verse 15. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among your brethren shalt thou set him king over, that thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. So we know this. They had to be born in the Israelite. Solomon's okay. We know Solomon's okay because Solomon in 2 Chronicles and in 2 Samuel, he was promised a kingdom. God, he was the offspring of David. He was a direct descendant of David. So that verse is fine. So right now we're okay, aren't we? His kingdom is in order according to the word of God. They set him king. He's an Israelite. Okay. You're looking strange, but I'm trying to... When you read your Bible, you read it, think about it, realize to this point Solomon's all right. He's an Israelite. He's a king. Now watch. Verse 16. But he shall not multiply horses to himself. You're done. Nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. We just already did it. Forasmuch as the Lord has said to you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Another bad one. That his heart be turned not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Oh boy. He admitted in Ecclesiastes he did it to who? Himself. Now watch. And it shall be when he sitteth on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of which before the priest and the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep his words of this law and his statutes to do them. Here we go. That his heart be not lifted up above all his brethren, and he be not turned aside from the commandment of the Lord to the right hand or to the left, to this end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children, in the midst of Israel. He took the word of God so lightly that I never remember ever him reading out of a little paper that he had written so the Levites could remind him every day and read it every day, because God promised, and God can't lie, if he did it, he never would have a problem. Now, God has written in the book in your lap things that we're to do. And he tells us if we do them and obey them, we won't have a problem either. But when we start taking the word of God too lightly, and we don't, and you know, I'm not saying we think it's a bad thing. We might think it's good, but there's just other things we got to do. Remember I told you to fill in that blank about I study the word of God more only if? There's nothing you can put in there. There's nothing. There's no way you could put something in there and tell me you can find a biblical answer for that. So when you did, you were wrong. But, you know, an act of contrition, $1,000, you can do penance, and we can get... I'm just teasing now. Just you're all looking like deer in a headlight. You're looking like, oh no. We all take the word of God too lightly. We don't value the word of God. And because of that, we get lifted up, we have pride come in, we think we just do things, we don't do things, we disobey the Lord, and we wonder, why is it such a mess? I mean, we go back to Solomon now, look, and what you do is put a bracket around 14 and around 20, at the end of 29, and you read straight from the Queen of Sheba, Bathsheba, excuse me, verse 13, and then read to 1 Kings 11:1, and it says this, And King Solomon gave unto the Queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked. He answered every question, gave her the royal bounty. She turned, she went to her own country, she and her servants. But King Solomon loved many strange women. And here you go. God was trying to say something to us. God was trying to say our attitude towards the Word of God is always going to determine if we're going up spiritually or down spiritually, towards the Lord or away from the Lord. And you know, it's such a gradual slope sometimes that if you're honest about it, it can happen, and then you can look back at your life and think, oh, what's happening to me? How come I don't have that joy of my Bible study anymore? How come I don't understand what's going on here? Where's the joy of the Lord? Where's the thrill of it all? Where's the... And the answer has to be that somewhere along the line, we've disobeyed the Lord, and that has come because we have taken the Word of God too lightly. We don't value it. The best way to take the Word of God too lightly, the best way to fall into that attitude, is to just have it anywhere and everywhere and abundantly. True? I love going to camp. You know why? Because I do 3 camps a year. This year we did a preparatory camp, so we had 4. And I'm going to get porridge. And I like porridge in the morning. And I know there's at least 4 times that I look forward to it. My kids think I'm strange. And I look forward to it. A few years ago, I went do a Timothy discipleship project. It's a 3-year project we do with 24 kids, 24 kids. It's a 3-year program, absolutely free. They go through it for a week, 1 year, and then they go the next year, and they go the next year, and they get out. And it teaches them about the Word of God and studying the Word of God. When I got there the first year, when I got started there, I made mention that I loved oatmeal. For 21 meals, I was the only one I got oatmeal. When I left that camp, I took oatmeal lightly. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You know, we live in countries, you can read, you can listen, you can see it. You can get it in CD, DVD, you can get it on a computer program, you can hear it on the radio, and in America, it's even more. We have more Christian radio stations, we have more Christian TV stations, we have it on the internet, we have all kinds of things. And what happens is you take it too lightly. It's just all around you. You don't value it. So the best thing to do is to always get back and to get into there and ask the Lord every day to stir up your hunger and thirst for the Word of God. To make that value important. Now look at chapter 11 of 1 Kings again, please. But King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh and the women of Moab. And it goes on to say that it came to pass, verse 4, that when Solomon was old, that his heart was turned away from other gods, and that he was not perfect with the Lord his God. And then it says in verse 6 that Solomon therefore did evil in the sight of the Lord. He went not fully after the Lord as David his father did. Then it goes on to talk about how Solomon then builds these false places of worship. And then it goes on to say in verse 11, wherefore the Lord said to Solomon, now it's my time. For as much as you've done this thing, something's going to happen. And then in verse 14 it says, notice this phrase, the Lord stirred up an adversary. Then it says in verse 23, and God stirred up another adversary. And then at the end of verse 26, it says, he lifted up his hand against the king. Verse 27, and this was that the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. And what you'll find is this. The chief result, or the chief characteristic that happens in a life that takes the word of God too lightly, turns away from obeying the Lord and doing evil on the Lord's side is this, is that life is filled with nothing but one enemy after another, never a victory. I've been there. I know you have too. Every time you turn around and you meet a Christian, how you doing? Well, you only know. And over here. And I got over here. And I'm over here. And you start to think, well, I see you again, brother. How do I get out of this mess? It's all an enemy. You know what God does? God says, you don't want the Prince of Peace, you're going to have war. You don't want the love of God, you're going to have war. You don't want me, you're going to have an enemy. He's trying to hem them in. Trying to fence him in. Trying to get him to realize this isn't the way it's supposed to be. Solomon was not to be a king concerning war. That was David. Solomon was to be a king concerning what? Peace. And when the peace goes, that's the first thing. And that's why it says, let the peace of God rule in your life. And I tell you, like I told you last night, when people come to me and say, you know, in the assembly, we just don't have the joy, we just don't have the love and the peace. I take that person aside and say, now let's talk about it. Because really what you're saying is in your life, not in the assembly. Don't give me that. It's your life. It's your life you have the problem. Let's deal with that. Now, I just want to remind you of how gracious God was to Solomon. Number one, he had Deuteronomy chapter 17 written years early. And you cannot tell me that in their palace, David didn't have available a copy of that book. I'm sure he had the new kingly edition on his family dinner table or coffee table or whatever. But not only did he have that, he knew the difference that obedience brings blessing and disobedience brings problem. Because number two, we have the example of his dad. And you can't tell me that Solomon never heard the story of David and Bathsheba. You can't tell me that. He knew. He knew the stories of his father David and Saul. and how God very graciously protected and provided and gave the victory and versus that defeat. He knew, I'm sure he knew about David and Goliath. I'm sure he knew about that. He had all that in front of him. But not only that, in 1 Kings chapter 2, when his father was ready to leave and depart, and go to a far better place, I might say. And that's not Winnipeg. It says, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses. What would have those books been? The book of Moses are five books. They're called the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy. He didn't have to specifically say, Solomon, read Deuteronomy 17:17. He just simply said, keep your nose in all five of those books and you won't have a problem. Now think of how simpler it was then. They didn't have to read 66 books like we did and then divide up between the church and Israel and pre this and post that and all the other things. I mean, they just had those five books and it was pretty direct, wasn't it? I mean, opened it up and said, if you choose a king, I mean, hello. I mean, it's really no, well, that's the way you interpret it. It could be anything. No, it was a king. Why didn't you choose a king? And if you, I mean, it's pretty plain. You see, what God intended a king to be was a picture of God. He was God's representative on the throne. Why do you think they had thrones? Because it was a picture of what? God's throne, God's authority, and what? Where did they get the pictures? Where did they get the example for the thrones from? Where God dwelt, right? What was God's throne on earth? The mercy seat. Yeah, he dwelt on the mercy seat between the cherubims. And if you look at the pictures of all their thrones, there were big cherubims tied together of gold and different things. But the point I'm trying to say is this. David was to be God. When people looked at David, why do you think kings and priests were not to ever be drunk? Never to have strong drink? Because they were God's representative. And at any moment when people came, they were to speak the words of God. They were to be filled with the word of God. They were to know the knowledge and the will of God. And that's why they were to do that. And that's why they sat on the throne, and that's why people came to them, people came to see God, and that's basically what happened. By the way, we have become a kingdom of priests. We are kings and priests, so be very careful, because those things now apply to us, that when people come to us at any moment, we are to have the knowledge of God, the will of God, and the word of God on our lips available to them too. That's what they're looking for. But David says to him in 1 Kings chapter 2, obey, be blessed. Don't obey, you're going to be cursed. And listen, the only thing you got to do is stay in the book of Moses and you'll be all right. That's his parting words to his son. I mean, that's just the end of it. Then you'll also notice that way back in 2 Samuel, seven, when God gives that the grace covenant where he promises David. Remember, David says, Lord, I want to build you a house. And Nathan says very, very quickly, well, then go ahead and do it. And God comes back and says, no, no, that's not what you're going to do here. And he looks at David and God says this, you won't build me a home, a house. I'll build you one. What gracious words. Why do we always want to do things for God? God wants to do things for us. But what he says is this, you're going to have a lineage, you're going to have a son, and your son will have a seed come through him, and his kingdom will be everlasting. But when your son obeys me, he'll be blessed, his kingdom will be established, and I will be, verse 14, his father, and he shall be my son. But if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart from him. What is God saying? Solomon, obey me. Solomon, if you don't, you're in trouble. Don't take it too lightly. Don't take my words too lightly. Because if you take my words too lightly, you're going to have a problem. I mean, God is just giving him one example after another. God is just trying to warn him. Now, I didn't mention it last night, but it would do good to mention the question that would have arisen last night that we didn't have time for, but if we had questions and answers, the question would have been, how could God restore David who fell so low? On what right would God have to do that? I mean, think about it. If you didn't know that story till last night, and you heard it, and you didn't know the Bible, somebody might say to you, why would God do that? And what right does David have to even look to be restored when he wants to be forgiven? The answer is because God promised him a promise. And it wasn't based on him or his performance. It was based on the character of God, and that's right here in 2 Samuel 7, that he would have a seed, and that he would have a kingdom, and that his kingdom would never have an end. So based on the promise, that promise, and that covenant, and God's faithfulness, and who he is, God would step in. And that's the only reason we're forgiven. Because we have a greater one, that's the Lord Jesus. And based on God's promises to him, and promises made to him and his work, in his lineage, we're forgiven. This is a covenant of grace. Now, if you read 2 Chronicles chapter 7, which parallels this same portion, when he finishes the temple, when the glory of the Lord comes in, when he has this overwhelming experience. See, we read 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, and we quote it all the time when we pray, and we grab onto it as a promise, and that's good. But we don't understand that it was given to Solomon when the house was finished as a warning. It wasn't given to him after he sinned to make it right. And that's what I wanted to say, show to you how God very graciously through all these things, even before he sinned, God gave him a remedy. Even when his house was established and his glory filled it, God knows what's coming down the road, and he's very graciously, I mean, God has been so gracious to Solomon, hasn't he? And he's very gracious to us too. We don't see it. We're not sensitive to it. I'm sure when David was going through it, he didn't see that elevator stopping, that door opening every time. And he probably thought too, where were you all along, Lord? But I'm sure now he knows the Lord was there all along. And look at all we've talked about the chances that Solomon has, and yet he took that word too lightly. He took it too lightly. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, God says this, verse 12, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I've heard thy prayer and have chosen the place for myself for a house of sacrifice. And before he ever starts in, here's what he says, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, that means no natural blessing, dryness. Can you relate to that?
I can.
And if I command the locust to devour the land, that's visible affliction, no fruit. And if I send pestilence among my people, that's sickness, that's judgment. That's exactly what he told the Corinthians. For if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged of the Lord. But for this reason, many of us are sickly and even are dead, sleep. If that happens, if my people, which are called by my name, now, people will say, see, it says, if my people, and that's Israel. But you know what? In Romans, it says this, we who are not a people are now called the people of God. So we're grafted in, so now we can claim this. We can. If my people, that's the qualification for the prayer. If my people, that's us, 2 Corinthians 6:16, we are now the people of God. Romans 9:22. Watch this now. Who are called by my name, shall humble themselves. That means to bow down and subject themselves. You see what happened to Solomon? He didn't do that. That's where he took the word of God too lightly. Right with the not writing the words and reading it every day. He didn't subject himself. God told him that. Do that every day. He said, I don't need to. That's pride. You know what God tells us? All of this. And what do we say? We don't need to. We need other things. I told my Bible class, and I will say it every time I teach the Bible, that there is nothing better that you can be doing at this moment than studying the Word of God. And if you could tell me one thing that's better, I'll believe you. And there's a reason, we'll see why in a moment. It says, if I humble myself, that is, bow down low and subject myself again, and pray, and seek, and they seek my face. That means search for sincere intimacy. That's what it's all about. It's, Bible study is not about knowing more than the next guy. It's not about having this much knowledge. If you study the Bible for anything more, anything other, anything less, then knowing the Lord, you're in big trouble. I know. I told you 14 years ago I fell in sin. I did so because I didn't study for myself. I would study and say, Lord, I got to speak to somebody. Give me something for them. Lord, give me something. I got to speak to some people this weekend. Give me something for them. That's wrong. You say, Lord, speak to me. Reveal yourself to me. Study the Scriptures. Study the Scriptures to know the Lord. Please seek for sincere intimacy. And then it says this. And turn from their wicked ways. That means this. Get all the distractions out of the way. They're distractions. They're things that come in between you and the Lord. Get them out of the way. Then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will hear their land. And you know what he goes on to say? Now my eyes are open. Now my ears are turned to this place. And you know, it's so gracious. Then he goes on and talks about the house and sanctifying the house. Before he even is worried about his own place and dwelling, God's worried about his people and their spiritual life. It's marvelous. Marvelous. And I think the main thing that I've tried to convey is this, that God wants men and women of God, and that God desires when we do so that it starts with a proper attitude towards the Word of God. We've got to know the Word of God. Our family's got to know the Word of God. We've got to be comfortable with the Word of God. It's just all that matters. It really is. The Word of God is the most important thing that we hold in our hand. Now, turn to Psalm 19 for a moment. I told you that you could not be doing anything more important right now than studying the Word of God. And there are three reasons, I believe, that I can say that. Number one is this, that the only true thing in this life that you will ever possess is that book. It's the only thing. It's the only true thing. And as the only true thing, it never will diminish or decay. Never. It will never lose its power. It will never lose its value. It is always the same. It is the same to a person's life today as it was 1,000 years ago. And it will be that way. The Word of God is forever settled in the heavens. The third reason is that it changes people for eternity, and it's the only thing that will change people for eternity. And for those reasons, we need to understand how important the Word of God is. Now, Psalm 19 and Psalm 119 should be studied together. Psalm 19 is just a smaller version of Psalm 119. You just take a 1 off the front. So you have 19 and 119. And remember it that way. But they are marvelous together. Now, when you come to the Word of God, it takes the proper attitude and the proper prayer. And keep your finger in Psalm 19, or put a marker there, because we're going to come right back to that in a moment. But I believe there are two places that you need to really, if you just meditate on them and understand them before you come to the Word of God, they will help you. The first is in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 18. It is a prayer that you need to pray every time you come to the Word of God. It's this. Open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things recorded in thy word. Now, I don't know if you've ever looked up a word study on the word wondrous there in verse 18, but when you look back at Psalm 72, verse 18, and other verses, you'll find out that the word wondrous, Psalm 72, bear with me now because we're going to get academic. Seventy-two, 18 says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Now watch this. "Who only doeth wondrous things." In Isaiah, we're told that his name shall be called Wonderful. The word means to inspire wonder. It means to inspire awe. When you read in the Old Testament, the psalmists say wonderful things. Think of this. It means only things that God can do. Only things that God can do. So watch. When you open your Bible, Psalm 119:18 says, you should pray, "Lord, open my eyes." That means stop me, focus my eyes on only the things that you can do in that are written in this book. What is he saying? I only want to see you work. I only want to learn of you. You know? And that takes time, and it takes the Lord's intervention. And you know what? There's a reason why we don't see that. There's a reason why we have a problem with that. Listen to this verse. "For all those things have my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to them that has a poor and a contrite spirit," that is, he knows who he is in himself, "and trembles at my word." Now stop for a moment. We get so familiar with the Word of God, we get so familiar with being able to read the Word of God, that we don't realize this is God speaking. When I study my Bible, I've got to say this, "Lord, this is you speaking to me." My stepfather got saved that way. For 3 months he was under conviction after his heart operation, after his prostate cancer and everything. And I was visiting him in Florida. I'd go back down and visit, go back down. After about the third month, I was in the car with him. He looked at me and said, "Why is this so difficult for me to do? Why is this so hard for me to believe? It's killing me. It's tearing me up." I said, "Dad, let's go out on the porch. I want to talk with you." So I opened up my Bible and I said, "Dad, read John 3:16. He read John 3:16. I said, "Who wrote that?" He goes, "John did. I know that. You can't trick me." I said, "There's your problem." I said, "When I was in Vietnam and I wrote you letters, did you just take and say, 'Hey, Mom, John wrote another letter and throw them in a box'?" "No. You wrote them. I wanted to see him." I said, "Okay, look again. Who wrote John 3:16? He looked. He said, "God did." And he looked at me and he blinked and said, "I guess I believe." All of a sudden he realized, if God said that, you know what? That's our problem inside the Bible. We're so familiar with it. We're so jaded with it. We have so many problems with it. We stop at the same thing as this. God wants to speak to me, Jesus. God wants to communicate to me. But it takes two things. One, I've got to realize who I am. I'm unable to do it. I'm poor. I'm contrite. I don't have the spiritual means to do it. But God, you can open my eyes. You can speak to my heart. Because it's a thrill to study your word. When was the last time you heard somebody say, "Oh boy, we're going to study the word of God again tonight"? But yet it should be. We should be excited. I mean, if the president wrote me a letter, I mean, I'd be willing to open it up and see what he had to say. You know? I mean, this is the war. Okay, so that's the attitude. We should pray every time. If you come to the Word of God, if you don't pray, "Open my eyes that I might see only the things that you can do, Lord," then you're going to not see everything God can do. And if you think you deserve to be there, and you're not poor in spirit, and you don't realize what a privilege it is, I mean, you've got to be sincere. I mean, these aren't just little gimmicks, little Ouija board things. You just got to open and say, "Lord," you know, many times in the Bible studies, people say to me, "I'm so dumb, I'm so dark, I can't get anything out." I say, "Good, that's what God says you can't do. You've got to pray, 'Open my eyes that I might see, and behold, wondrous things recorded in thy word.'" And guess what? God loves to answer that prayer. It's according to his will. He will answer that prayer. But you know, when I prayed that, I only see one thing. You saw 10. Praise the Lord. He showed you what the one thing you needed. You're simpler than I am. He's got to tell me 10 things to get the same thing done. But the point of the matter is, without the right attitude, you take it too lightly. And the next thing you know, we'd be like Solomon and we're like David. That time it's opening up again. You know, I mean, what is wrong? Okay, now back to Psalm 19. Well, let's look at this for a few minutes. And then we're gonna have pizza and some things coming in. So. Oh, we're going to Dairy Queen. You know, every year I get a Christmas card from Dairy Queen. I don't understand why. They know, yeah. Psalm 19 is a wonderful, wonderful psalm. It is so simple. It is so laid out. And the order gives for us how we can increase in our study. It's tomorrow night dinner, isn't it? Around here, it could be true. Now watch what happens. Here's what he's going to do. That was your last test. Here's what God does in Psalm 19. Very marvelous. In verse 1, he starts off by telling people that everybody in the world are without excuse because there's a thing called general revelation of God. That you can be condemned without even having a Bible or ever hearing of a Bible. Hope you understand that. Hopefully that's the fullness of God. You don't ever have to hear it. Romans chapter 1. Let's read it together. The heavens declare, proclaim, they preach the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day after day they utter speech, and night after night they show knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set his tabernacle to the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of the chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. Goes forth, is his going forth is from the end of the heavens and the circuit to the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. He's saying this, creation is the best preacher for God to show that he is real. Because there's every language, in any language, they see the same thing, there's no language barrier. If I come up here and don't say A at the end of my sentences, people don't understand what I'm saying. You come down, you say A and not huh, and then we don't know what you're saying. You go to Bali, you go to Barbados, you go to wherever you're going to go, the language is a limit. Creation has no limit. And its course is from one end to the other goes all the way around the world. And it doesn't stop. It preaches at night and it preaches at day. We have to take our rest. We have to take our nap. We have to take a sleep. Frail preachers, it doesn't have to do that. It never loses its strength in preaching. It just comes out. Next day it goes by. It comes out in the moon and goes out. And it's just a marvelous proclaimer. And that's what Romans chapter 1 says. That so they are without excuse, for the invisible things of God may be clearly seen in them. Clearly seen. All a person has to do is go out and look at creation and know this. There is a God. He's powerful. He's diverse. He's wise. And at that moment, if they want to know him, he will pick a poor missionary up by the back of his neck and bring him. He will bring a Bible at the right time and drop it. I have a friend who's an evangelist. He was in the Bahamas, $17 million worth of cocaine he got busted with in the United States. And he started he had been to Bible studies before and never made a profession with me. And then all of a sudden, he got on his knees and he said, oh God, I need to be forgiven. But if it means I get out of here and go back to my old life, I don't want it. I want a real change. I want to really be saved. And when he prayed that prayer, after 2 weeks of struggling, the door happened to open up and it was a hole cut in a stone cave. It's called Queen's Prison. There's only a crack underneath. They slide a small flat pan of grits 3 times a day. He laid right on the hard concrete floor and he gave him a pail for that's his bathroom. That's all he had. He was praying that day, and when he got up, he had the peace of God to know he was forgiven and a changed man. The door opened up, and the guy says, I see you praying a lot. You might need one of these. Here's the Bible thrown right on his lap. That's the history of missions. General revelation, all have it. You want me? Specific revelation now, verse 7, you'll get it. So in Psalm 19, verse 7, now he gets to the specifics. Watch this. The law of the Lord. Verse 7, the testimony of the Lord. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord.
Verse 8, the commandment of the Lord. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord. Verse 9, the judgments of the Lord. Those are all words synonymous with the Word of God. They all show a different aspect of the Word of God, but in essence, they're all just reflecting and pointing back to the Word of God. Now he moves from general creation to specific. And he goes on to say this, that the Word of God, verse 7, is perfect, that the Word of God is sure. Verse 8, that the Word of God is right, that the Word of God is pure, that the Word of God is clean, that the Word of God is true and righteous. Those are characteristics of the Word of God. Then he comes back, and he tells us the results of it. And it says this, verse 7, converting the soul, making the wise simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes, enduring forever. It is marvelous. Those are all results of studying the Word of God. Those are all things I want in my life. I don't know about you. But those are all things I want in my life. They all come from the Word of God. They come from the Word of God. Not gimmicks, not programs, not, don't get me wrong. They come from the Word of God. When those things get missing, we always say things like, I just need to be more active. I just need to fight more spiritual fights. Maybe I need to teach more Sunday school. Maybe I need to do this. Maybe you need more of the vision of God. You need more of the Lord. And when you see more of the Lord, like we said last night, you get that great picture. Now watch. He goes on to say in verse 10, they're more desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and they're sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb. The world says the most, right? The world standard for value, the most important thing to them is gold. And says much more valuable than that. The most nutritional thing to Israel, the most enriching thing physically was honey. And he said it's more than that. And then it says this, verse 11, moreover by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward. That's my word. Now, if those things are true, if those verses are real, what God ends up with in the last verses is a warning. A warning. Now watch. Because if we're going to have a soul converted, if we're going to be made simple, made wise, the simple, if we're going to get rejoicing in our heart, if we're going to have our lives in light, if we're going to learn to endure forever, if we are going to be warned as servants and have a desire for them more than honey and more than gold, then watch what he does. He says in verses 12 and 13, let God deal with the things that come in between. Let God deal with sin and the things that come in between. So that here's our priorities. God, I want to know you and your word, and anything that comes between me and your word, I'm willing for you to deal with 100%. Okay? So in verse 13, he says, who can understand his errors? What is another word for error? Oops. No. Sin. Who can understand your sin? Who can understand what we do wrong? Let me ask you a question. Do you know all that you do that is sin? Are you that sensitive to know the Word of God that well? Or does God have to show it to you? See, that's what he's saying. Now watch. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. You know what he's saying? He's saying, Lord, anything that comes between you and me and the Word of God, clean it. I can't even know it, he says, so you do even the hidden ones. Let me ask you a question tonight, and it's a really sincere question. I want you to think about it. Do you want to know the Word of God? Do you want to know the Lord so well in the Word of God that you're willing to pray, Lord, anything in my life, even things I don't know of right now, bring out to light, deal with them, and let's sacrifice them, let's get them out of the way. See, that's why we don't grow. That's why we don't study. Because we know that depth of commitment means things are going to have to leave that we hold dear. And that's why we take the Word of God to light. I say we, I'm not looking down the nose. But the psalmist has gotten to the point where he realizes how great it is. And he realizes how good it is. And he realizes that there's nothing in this world that he wants to come between him, his Lord, and that voice through the Word of God. Man, we were like that. I was like that. So he says in verse 13, keep back thy servant also from outward presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. What is the great transgression, I ask? In the context. Amen. Not valuing my relationship with the Lord, disregarding the Word of God. That's the greatest. That is it. Can you imagine being married and never listening to your spouse? I mean, audibly, just never even giving it a moment? Can you imagine how the Lord must feel when we don't value His Word? It's a great translation. So here's His prayer, and I believe it's a prayer we should pray all the time. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. And please notice when he prays that prayer, he prays in the context of humility. Because he doesn't want to seem self-righteous, he doesn't want to seem self-pity, self-piety. So when he says this, I can't do it, you're my strength and you're my redeemer. And you will always need the Lord in those two aspects in your life, as your strength and your forgiveness. Marvelous, marvelous psalm. I believe this. If we read this psalm every day in the morning, we'd be different people. And we'd start to really value the Word of God. That's why I asked you to put down on that piece of paper to write, you know, what is, if you could fill in the blank, what would you put in? I would study the Word of God more if. All of us could put something in yourself. All of us have something that's stepping in. All of us have some. And they're not good reasons either. One might even say, if I had more education, you don't need an education. You have the Spirit of God. He answers the prayer, open my eyes. What more do you need? Now, you might not be a great theologian teaching in a seminary, but I'll tell you this, you'll be all those things Psalm 19 says, you'll be made wise even though you're simple. And I tell you this, you give me a man or a woman whose education is only the Bible. And I'll tell you this, they're a lot wiser in life than many people who have all these PhDs and stuff behind their name. Because they have the wisdom that's from above. And that's all that matters. The moment we take that Word of God too lightly, that's the danger. We get in trouble. And I think it's good every now and then to bring those priorities up. I mean, we just need to have those priorities shored up. Get them, God, to yoke the leash back on us every now and then. We do it when we coach basketball. I remember three years ago, practicing, and the kids were just flopping around, and they weren't very serious, and they weren't really enjoying what they were doing, and I just said to coach, let's just pack them up. He said, okay. He said, go on in and change and just go home. And they looked, and they got startled. They said, why? I said, you don't really enjoy what you're doing. You don't value what you're doing right now. And it was a real idol. You know? Just ask yourself, you know, how much do you value your work? Do you really value it? And I know it's sad because you're here and the people that should be hearing this aren't here, but I mean, we all don't value the Word of God the way we should. It's just a sad thing. And yet God promises certain truths. Now, there's much more to it than that. Somebody would ask, well, how you grow in studying the Word of God? And that's a difficult one too. Because the answer is affliction. Because the same psalmist will say, it was good for me to be afflicted. Because now, he keeps his statutes. So there's a lot more to it. This is just a basic step. And the basic step is simply this. Do we value the Word of God? If we go into slippery slope, look at David, look at Solomon. If it can happen to them, it can happen to me. That's right. Our Father and our God, we thank you again tonight for bringing us together and for very graciously speaking to everyone's heart here tonight. Father, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the world. Father, even as the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, the care of other things always creeps in, and Father, just robs us of the joy and the thrill of hearing your voice through your word. Father, we thank you tonight that your word is forever settled in the heavens. There's no argument. We're thankful, our Father, that for the power that is in the word, that you did send your word and healed your people. We're thankful for the time that your people did humble themselves and did pray and did seek your face and did turn from their wicked ways. And we pray that that would happen tonight. We pray that it would happen in this city. That it would happen all over this country. And that there would be such a respect and hunger for the Word of God. We live in a world that is just contrary. There's no respect for the Word of God. There's no desire for the Word of God. There's a removal of the Word of God from everywhere, from public places, from our money, from public speeches, and from open prayer. We stand worthy of your judgment. Forgive us. Father, give us a real hunger and thirst for righteousness. Give us a real hunger and thirst to hear your voice. To be filled and to be satisfied. Father, there's nothing like hearing your voice. There's nothing like being changed in the image of Christ through the Word of God, by the power of the Spirit of God. Father, we thank you not only for your written Word, but we thank you for the living Word tonight, the Lord Jesus. For he made it all possible. He makes it all possible. Father, even right now, he is interceding on our behalf as your right hand. And we're thankful. Father, we think of those that were not here tonight, who could have been here. We pray a blessing upon them, those that could have been, that should have been here, those that couldn't be here, Father. We think of all those people, we just commit them to you. You're their Lord, you're their Master, they're your workmanship. We pray that you would work in their hearts also. Stir up our hearts by way of pure remembrance. Give us a faith unfeigned and a pure love for the brethren. Father, we do thank you and praise you now for this time together, we fellowship together. We thank you for our fellowship in the body of Christ together tonight. And that this small gathering will be a wonderful picture of the big gathering as we gather together around our blessed Lord Jesus. To ever be with him, to never have any separation again, and to hear his voice clearly as to see his face and to look upon him whom our sins have pierced. What a marvelous time that will be. We thank you for that blessed hope tonight in Jesus' name.